Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we was here on Wednesday night using this parable, the 10 virgins, to bring a thought to you from the whole of Scripture. And we didn't make it real far on Wednesday. I thought maybe we'd be in Mark 9. If you come back this evening, I think we'll be there. But felt like this morning, as Brother Tim was teaching, Lord, this kind of spoke to our heart, give us direction, come back to this thought about midnight. I believe we're living in the midnight hour. And I think that is as clear as can be as we consider what is going on in Israel and around the world tonight. All these things remind us that we're in the midnight hour. And the Lord could come back at any point in time. And so it's just got me consumed with that thought this morning again. Let's stand together. We'll read this parable. And I'm going to attempt not to keep you long today. And I want to try to lay hold on this another angle this morning than we did on Wednesday, if the Lord will be our helper. The Bible said in verse number 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, that is the wise and the foolish, those with oil and those without, and they all, the Bible said, slumbered and slept." Verse 6 is where we're lifting our thought. "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' While they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore,'" verse 13, "'watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" You can be seated. Heavenly Father, please help us today. Anoint us, Lord, to preach the truths you've laid upon our heart. We'll thank you for what you do. Lord, as you encourage the church, as you draw sinners to yourself, may all the glory be unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. You remember we said in bringing out the message on Wednesday night at this parable that is known as the parable of the 10 virgins, it is not without much debate. And theologians like to argue about what is the meaning of this, what is the significance of this parable, where does it fit and apply into prophecy or into spiritual truth. But the fact remains that this parable really is one with many applications. No doubt it is a earthly story, a story that we can relate to as far as studying the culture and the times and the Jewish customs of the day of our Lord Jesus in which he gave it. But it goes beyond just customs, Brother Mike. There's spiritual truth that we can glean from this parable of the 10 virgins. And so we're not out to debate it today, but several elements we drew your attention to. We looked at the 10 in the parable. That is, there are 10 virgins according to verse number 1. And these 10 represent, I believe, the whole of humanity. And in these 10, Christ breaks the whole of humanity down into two categories. And that is, there are 5 that are foolish and there are 5 that are wise. The foolish simply are those that have lamps. They possess a vessel, but they do not have oil within their vessel. They are empty vessels. They have nothing to sustain them. have nothing to light their way. They have nothing to heat them and warm them in the coldness as the darkness settles in. And much like sinners today, they possess an earthly vessel. They have a body, but they're empty on the inside. They have no oil of the Holy Ghost. They have no oil that, my friend, can light the way and the path in which they live. And so they live in utter spiritual darkness, unable to see the way in which they are to go. But he breaks down a second category. The first is foolish, but the second is wise. And they're not wise because they've been to college, and they're not wise because they know all the deep theological truths and can debate those things. They're wise because they have made ready and made preparation, and within their vessel has been poured forth all that is going to be relevant to what is coming down the road. And so tonight, or this afternoon rather, we understand the world would break us down into all sorts of categories and put us in all sorts of boxes, and by way of their virtue signaling, by the categories you belong to, would elevate you in society. And we could go into all of that. I don't want to bog down this morning into all of the virtue signaling that goes on in our day. What I do want you to understand is, in the eyes of God, he views us much differently than the world does. You see, there's only one of two categories you and I fit in this morning in the eyes of God. That is, that either you are foolish or you are wise. You are lost or you are saved. You are unprepared or you have made ready against the hour in which the Lord Jesus is to return. And so the 10 in the parable, they represent you and I. The foolish representing false professors. I'm curious today about how many may be even in this service this morning that you had professed to be saved. You had professed to belong to the family of God, but on the inside there is no oil of the Holy Ghost. You do not have what it really is going to take. And then I'm sure this morning as I preach, there are those that are not false professors, but are true possessors. And you have really been born again. You have really been saved. And you have the oil of gladness and the oil of joy and the oil of the Holy Ghost. And that oil of true salvation on the inside. And I'm glad this morning that is possible today. Amen. It's possible in these last days to be saved and to know that you're saved and be a possessor of that, my friend, is real and true. That brings us to the second point, element of this parable. The tragedy in the parable is simply that the foolish, those with no oil, they thought that everything was going to be okay, and in fact, they take their number among the other five that are wise. They sit with them. They eat with them. They fellowship with them. They even go to sleep with them. The tragedy in the parable is simply that when the bridegroom comes, there is a tragedy that they miss out on the opportunity to spend eternity with the Lord. And what a tragedy that is to be among the saved and around the true and around real salvation. And yet, my friend, when the trumpet sounds and the cry is made, the tragedy of those that will be unprepared, left behind, and my friend, left on the outside, their saved grandparents and their saved mom and daddy and their saved siblings and their saved friends have entered into the joys of eternity, while they themselves are left on the outside, as it were, knocking on the door and begging to be let in, only to hear the cry from the Lord, "I never knew you." You see, this tragedy teaches you and I
that we must personally be prepared against that day. And so we see the 10 in the parable, the tragedy in the parable. We see the teaching in the parable as Christ ends this. He gives the parable in verses 1 through 12. He gives the emphasis and the thrust of it in verse number 13 as he gives his commentary about what all of this means. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so what is the Lord teaching through this parable? He is teaching, number one, that the Lord is coming. He is coming. You say, I don't believe he's coming, but that doesn't change the fact this parable is given, communicate the fact that the Lord is coming. And in the last days, there are going to be scoffers and mockers and scorners and Bible deniers that are going to rise. And what are they going to say? Peter said, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And so the fact you would deny it and doubt it and disclaim it, is just a proof of the reality again that the Lord is coming. And Christ is teaching that, that he is coming again. And then he's teaching that we ought to be watching for his coming. Watch therefore, get your eyes on the signs and have your eyes upon what is going on around the world, that and the cries that are being made and all the elements of prophecy that are being given that would signify when the Son of Man is coming again, and be watching for the Lord's return. But the greatest thing he's teaching in this parable is not just that the Lord is coming and then we ought to be watching for his coming, but then we ought to be ready for his coming. That's what he said, and even in the parable in verse number 10, and while they went out to buy, that is the foolish, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And so the Lord is teaching that you better be ready when the Lord comes. Why? Because if you tarry and if you delay, if you continue to play games and live in the foolishness of sin, that my friend, the day and the time is coming when the Lord is going to return. And you don't want to, my friend, be unprepared unless you spend an eternity away from that you could have had in this very day and hour. And so you better make sure you're ready. If you're not saved, you better get saved. Amen. If you are a false professor, if you are one playing games, if you are one that is trusting in your own goodness, in your own morality, and your own standing in society, you are not ready. You better get born again. Amen. And make sure that you're ready when the Lord returns. If you're here today and you're saved, and you are a true possessor of salvation, but you are slumbering and you're sleeping, and spiritually you have grown cold, and spiritually you're more a part of the world and its system and the way that you live, and you're dragging your feet, and you're living a carnal life, and you're not hitting on much when it comes to your spiritual life. Dear child of God, make yourself ready. Wake up out of your slumber. Amen. Rekindle. Trim your wick and your vessel. Amen. Fire on all cylinders and walk in the light so you can be ready when the Lord returns. The Lord is teaching this in this parable. What we're interested in, though, for our thought, is the timing in the parable. Of all the things that are dealt with in this parable, there is one thing the Lord seems to have pointed out to us. Notice verse number 6. The Bible said, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And so we're interested in the phrase at midnight. At midnight is the description of the hour, the announcement that the bridegroom was on his way. And so in light of the parable, the idea is that as we get closer to midnight, that there is coming a time in which it is going to become real, that the reality of the Lord's coming is going to settle in, and a cry will be made, much like this preacher is giving to you today. I am reminding you that the Lord is coming. We're in the midnight hour, and we're on the verge of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought that we're lifting out of here, surely all of this would be relevant to you and I this morning, but really what we're lifting for our thought is that this midnight hour, when the midnight hour came, the wise possessed what it was going to take to make it through the midnight hour. And on the opposite end, we understand that at midnight, it is the foolish, though they possessed a vessel, they realized they did not have what it was going to take to make it through the midnight hour. And so we think about the time is coming in every one of our lives. The time is coming when we're going to realize whether or not we have what it takes to make it. I want to remind you today, if you're here today and you're foolish and you're lost, that the day is coming, you're going to realize you cannot make it on borrowed oil. You cannot make it based on what your daddy's possession of salvation is. You cannot make it based upon the holiness of your mother or your grandparents, said that borrowed oil will not sustain you in the midnight oil, midnight hour. You're going to have something that is real within yourself. I can't emphasize this enough. I don't mean to bog down here. I've got more truth to give you today, but I'm telling you, in land of the parable that is given, you better make sure that you're ready, because there's coming a time you will realize, if you're not saved, that, man, friend, you don't have what it's going to take to make it through the midnight hour. And so I want to say this, all that were wise, all of those that possessed hope, all of those that were prepared and ready against the midnight hour, every one of them had what it was going to take to make it through the midnight hour. I don't care, my friend, I don't care in these last days. I don't care in the midnight hour of prophecy in which we're living. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's speaker of the house. I don't care who's in charge, earthly speaking and calling the shots. I don't care what country and nation rises against another. I don't care, my friend, if gas goes to $10 a gallon. We that are saved have what it's going to take to make it through the midnight hour. It doesn't matter what news the doctors give you. It doesn't matter what procedure you're staring in the face. It doesn't, my friend, matter. It doesn't matter what's going on around us in this world. The saved have what it takes to make it through the midnight hour. So we're preaching and lifting a thought from here and looking at it in light of the Word of God on how to make it through the midnight hour. How to make it through the midnight hour. The phrase midnight is used 14 times in 13 verses in your King James Bible. A very phrase midnight, whether it's in the Bible or just in our daily use of the word midnight, it deals with and is a reference to the element of time signifying the breaking point of the end of one day and the beginning of another. And that's what we refer to at midnight. At midnight, when the clock strikes midnight, my friend, it is the end of one day and the beginning of a new day. It references in picture and in type the dark times of our lives. It represents, my friend, when we say I'm going through a nighttime, I'm going through a midnight in my life, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe through your family, maybe spiritually, And in so many ways, the child of God can find himself and herself in dark times. When you study the word midnight and its representation of some sort of trial, some sort of hardship, some sort of element of darkness in touching the lives of people, you'll find that both good things and bad things take place in the midnight. There are burdens and hardships in the midnight, but may I say there are blessings and there are hope that are given by God through His grace in the midnight hour. I'm glad this evening that we have the hope that no matter what midnight hour we face, that we serve a God that can do blessings, give blessings, and appoint us hope even in the midnight hour. Amen. When the clock and every tick of the clock, amen, cries out, midnight's coming. Midnight's coming. Midnight's here. You're living in your midnight hour. I'm glad there's a God in heaven, amen, who can show up in the midnight hour. Amen. I'd remind you this morning, if you do make it through the midnight hour, it'll always be because God is there. It was testified a moment ago that my friend that through some hard days, through some bad times, through others failing us and letting us down, God is always seen to be faithful, and faithfully is in the midnight hour. And so we're studying how to make it through the midnight hour. I gave you, and I'm still an introduction. I don't even know if I have a main outline or not, but amen, we're just looking at the word midnight. I got to say it one more time. I won't re-preach it all, but the first mention of midnight in the Word of God is found in Exodus 11 and verse number 4. And there the Lord speaking to Moses said, about midnight I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt, and I'm going to slay everyone, the firstborn of every house. I'm tired of this crowd. I'm sick of their sin. I'm done dealing with their hardness. I'm going to pour my wrath and my judgment out upon the land of Egypt. And he gave the time in which that was going to take place. He said, I'm going to pass through about midnight. And then you leave chapter number 11 and you come into chapter number 12. And when chapter 11 ends, it's all judgment. It's all doom and gloom about the midnight hour that's getting ready to come to pass. But in chapter number 12, the Lord begins to preach the gospel through the message of the Passover lamb. And he tells Moses, you get down to the children of Israel and the seed of Abraham, and you tell them that they're to go out and they're to find a lamb without blemish, and they're to take that lamb unto themselves, put it up for 14 days. And for 14 days, and to watch the lamb. And then on the night of the Passover, that I command you, they're to take that lamb and tie it up. And they're to slit its throat and drain its blood and gather its blood. They're to take the blood of that lamb and apply it upon the doorpost of their house. And to take the meat of that lamb, all the meat and all the integral parts of that lamb. And you tell them they're to cook that lamb and roast it upon a fire. And that they are to take that lamb into their home. And they're to eat all of the lamb in that night. And here's what the Lord promised. He said, because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And in Exodus chapter number 12 and in verse 29, we find that at midnight, the Lord himself began to walk through the land of Egypt. He was smiting and slaying it, and my friend, killing all the firstborn of every household in the land. But my friend, those that were right with the lamb and those that had the blood of the lamb applied to them, amen, were spared in the midnight hour. And I tell you tonight, the first way, amen, that you got to be able to make it, the first thing you got to know about making it through the midnight hours, you got to be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. Amen. and you've got to have the blood of the Lamb of God, having dealt with the judgment of God and the midnight hour. Amen. Oh, if you're right with the Lamb and the blood has been applied, amen, you can rest assured you can make it through the midnight hour. Hey, wrote the song years ago, amen, that kind of told the story maybe about one of those firstborn of the children of Israel may have thought about the message about the midnight hour is coming. And the message of the blood of the Lamb being applied. How'd you like to be the firstborn in that house on that night? Amen. That song told the story about a boy asking his father, "Father, are you sure? Are you sure the blood's still there? The midnight hour's coming. God's passing through the land and judgment's on its way. I stand condemned. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Daddy, would you go look and say if the blood is still there?" Which your daddy in the chorus answered back, "Amen, son, now don't you worry. Oh, the blood is there to stay. I'm glad, Brother Jack, I have been prepared against the midnight hour, the judgment of God. Not because I'm good, and not because I got it all nailed down, but because I took the blood of God's Lamb into my life." Amen. And if you ain't got the blood, you ain't ready for the midnight hour. Amen. It ain't amazing splash. How sweet the sound. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. It's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen. Made me ready against the midnight hour. I'm having a hard time. I'm enjoying preaching this so much, but Tim, amen, it's the blood that gets us through the midnight hour. Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm glad I've already come through the midnight hour of God's judgment. And when God judges this world, it'll be the blood that keeps me from that judgment. Amen, amen. The blood in the midnight hour, the blood. Amen, it's the blood that'll get you through. Amen. Let me say this evening, only those redeemed by the blood have the opportunity to make it through the midnight. That's important for you to understand, because, my friend, it's not just the midnight hour of God's judgment. Can I remind you that even those who are saved and have made themselves right with the Lamb of God and His blood, that have been redeemed and had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, amen, that even the redeemed of God go through other midnight hours. And can I remind you, it is that same blood that gave us victory and got us through the midnight hour of God's judgment. Amen, it'll be that same blood that will propel you through every other midnight hour of your life. Amen, everything may be stacked against you. Amen, all the odds may crowd, my friend, in favor of the opposition. Amen, but I'm glad if you've been saved, there's not a midnight hour this side of eternity that the blood will not be your victory. Amen, hallelujah. Glad I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They can take it out of the hymn book. Preachers can quit preaching on it. Amen. They can blot it out of some of the new perversions in the Bible, translations. My friend, I'm telling you, it has always been by blood. It was blood when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. It was blood, my friend, on the altar. And Abel brought as a more excellent sacrifice in Cain. Amen, it was blood. It's always been blood. It always will be blood. Cause blood's what it takes to get you through the midnight hour. The blood of the Lamb of God. Amen, amen. So once saved, the church still has midnight experiences. We find the first mentions of midnight is in regard to judgment coming and redemption from that midnight hour of judgment and wrath there in the land of Egypt for the children of Israel. But what I want to draw your attention to for just a moment this morning is practically how to make it through the midnight hour. Amen. There is, and we are in the midnight hour. We're where those virgins were. Amen. A midnight cry has gone out. And I believe the five that were wise are representation of the church. And when you study those 14 references to the word midnight, here's what you find, that the first two are mentioned in Exodus. The last three are all mentioned in the book of Acts in connection with the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We want to look at Paul as a type of those five wise virgins, a type and a picture of the church. And we'll see from Paul and his life, because Paul, amen, Paul had a lot of, you got to get this. Paul had a lot of midnight hours, but he made it through every one of them. Some of y'all been in a midnight hour lately and you've been belly aching and boo-hooing and aching like, amen, you ain't going to make it. I'm here to remind you the church throughout the last 2,000 years has been through a lot of midnight hours. Amen, we've encountered a lot of dark nights. Amen, we've heard the clock tick down. My friend, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Look how you've been treated. Look what's going on around you. My friend, the church may have been through a lot of midnight hours, but in 2,000 years, she's come through every one of them. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's consider these this evening. The first one's very well known. You'll find that Paul and Silas are in their missionary journey. And they've been out giving the gospel. They've been out preaching. They've been out, my friend, turning up the world upside down with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to a place. They come to a place called Philippi. And they get a convert that, my friend, the whole community had looked to for all their diabolical, sinful deeds. And she got saved. And what a salvation it was. Her life had been turned upside down. And those that were prospering off this sinner woman have now lost their, amen, they now lost their means to make all their wealth and promote all their sin. And so they stir up the community against Paul and Silas, and they lay hands upon Paul and Silas, and they beat Paul and Silas, and they laid stripes on Paul and Silas, and they thrust Paul and Silas into shackles and chains, and down in the earth into a dungeon and into a prison cell, and they slammed the bar shut and they locked it. And they no doubt mocked them and ridiculed them and said, you got exactly what you had coming to you. Amen, we'll shut you up one way or the other. And there Paul and Silas is. Their backs have been opened up. Their hands are heavy from the chains. No doubt have been smote upon the face. I can see their faces battered. Their eyes are black and blue. Their lips are swollen and busted open. And my friend, it's all been because of serving the Lord. Amen. All of a sudden, I can see them there in the prison. And there they are, battered and beaten and bloody and no doubt burning down. But the Bible said, Brother Joel, in Acts 16 and verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken at. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. I want to draw your attention. We'll deal with prayer maybe in a moment. Or maybe we won't even make it that far. But I want to say this morning, amen, how the church is going to make it through the midnight hour is by praising. I've had it up to here with Christians in this generation in America who pout, who are done wrong and they can't get over it years and years and years later. They're still talking about all the things that have been done wrong to them. You ain't been treated how Paul and Silas was. Amen. Your back, there ain't anybody here, as far as I know, has ever had your back whipped. Amen. As a child of God. Amen. You ain't been in prison. And if you did go to prison, it's because you deserved it. Amen. Can I get a witness there? And some of us probably should have went. We was just too big a con man to be caught. But man, friend, there ain't anybody here today that has gone to prison for your faith. Amen. And Paul and Silas were there. Amen. I can see Paul look over to Silas and say, if they think this is going to stop us, they've lost their ever-loving mind. And Silas said, well, what are we going to do about it? All of a sudden, they began to pray a little while. And then Paul stops mid-prayer and said, Silas, let's sing us a song of praise. You know, they've done us wrong, but God ain't ever done us wrong. I know it's a midnight hour, Silas, but let's sing that 162, a stanza or two, about living by faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring. I know we're in the midnight hour, Silas said, and let's lift our hands. Let's raise these shackles, and let's not pout our way through the midnight hour. Let's praise our God through the midnight hour. Amen. Amen. I don't want to upset you. I really want to encourage you, but let me call something out of you. Brother Tim called the man out of us this morning. Let me call the Christian out of you. Most of us, if we stub our toe, I got a prayer request, and we'll go on and on and on, and then and I'm not mocking your prayer requests, but then when the pastor asks, anybody got a word of testimony? It's crickets. You can hear my little pet gnat. Amen. Belch out in front of everybody. Why? Because we let the midnight hour dictate our element of praise. But you say, but preacher, you don't know how heavy the shackles are. You don't know how dark the midnight hour is, and I'm in. Amen. But I'm telling you, the church has been in darker, and there have been other children of God who have been through far greater. I'm telling you that we can make it through the midnight hour by praising our God. Amen. 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 Let me give you another verse here on this thought I love. I love this. I'm just going to read it to you. You write the reference down. It's Psalm 119 and verse number 62. Here's another reference to midnight. David said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Midnight typifies the dark saints. Midnight typifies the beatings and the imprisonments and all the opposition of the enemy against us. David said, it's then I'll arise and I'll give thanks and praise my God. Why? Not because everything is good in my life, not because I got a raise at the job, and not because my youngins acting like they had a little bit of sense this week, but I will rise and praise the Lord in the midnight hour because his judgments are righteous. Because he don't ever do anything wrong. Anything that happens in my life as a child of God, it is not accidental. It is not a sign that the enemy has the victory. Amen. Anything that goes on in my life, even every midnight hour, it is evidence that God is at work in my life. And because I know he's righteous, and because I know his word is right, and his truth is right, I am to rise in the midnight hour and praise him. Amen. When's the last time you did that? Amen. The generation of Christianity we're living in, amen, knows very little about that. We know more about pouting than we do praising. More about pouting than shouting. Amen. So, but you don't know, preacher. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Amen. There have been times, I'm not the gold standard at this because I can have a pity party bigger than anybody. Y'all think you can throw a pity party? I can throw a pity party. Amen. And I need no RSVPs. I can have one all by myself bigger than anything you can have. But I'm going to tell you what I have learned, and I'm not the standard, but I've learned how to praise God while a tear rolls off my cheek. Learn to praise God. But Jesse, when there were things that had touched my heart in ways and in depths and hurting my soul in ways I can't even describe, and still crawl up in the choir, amen, and let a tear roll off my cheek and raise my hand and be able to say, you know what? Amen, I may be in a midnight hour, but my God is still right. And my God is still good. And my God is still there. I will praise my way. I'll make it through the midnight hour. I'll praise my way through. Amen. Quit telling everybody how bad it is. Amen. I'm telling you, Brother Mike, I pastored long enough to know us Baptists, we hold on to all them hurts.
You're right, brother.
And they come up just like that. And I sit there and I listen now. In my younger days, I was like, oh, it's okay. I'll pray for you.
Amen.
And then as I got older, I quit doing so much of that. I wouldn't rebuke them, but on the inside, I'm going, I've heard this same story 20 times.
Amen.
When you going to quit telling the same sad tale?
Amen.
You say, preacher, are you saying when I don't feel like praising at all to praise anyway, you're about to get a hold of it? Amen. Paul didn't feel like praising. Amen. There wasn't nothing physically or maybe even emotionally in Paul that felt good in the moment. And he knew God was still good. Amen. And he learned, if I can just get my hand up a little bit, I'll praise him even though I don't feel like it. I'll praise him till I feel like it. And then all of a sudden the presence of God showed up and the earth shook and the bars in the prison were flung open, and all of a sudden the shackles are off their hands. Amen. How'd they make it through the midnight hour? They made it by praising. Praising. Some of y'all, you say, well, I just need God to show up. Well, when's the last time you praised him? It's the last time you got in your secret place. Amen. Quit belly aching to God about how bad they done you. Just say, Lord, I'm going to leave all that in your hands. You know all about it. But Lord, I know this. You're still with me. I know this. You're going to help me some way. Lord, I just want to praise your name that your grace is going to be sufficient. Lord, I just want to praise you. You're still here with me. Lord, I just want to praise you. I got the blood on the inside. I just want to praise you. I got some oil in my vessel. I want to praise you, Lord, that you've been so good to me in this bad situation. Lord, I'm still breathing your air. I'm still eating from your table. I still got your word in my heart. Lord, I want to praise you for all you've done for me. You'll be amazed how God will show up in your midnight hour when you learn how to praise God there. Amen. I ain't going to make it no further, I don't think. Amen. You're gonna have to learn to make it by praising. Telling you, God's been good to you. Paul said to the church at Philippi, it's interesting, it was written in Philippians. Y'all ready for this? Chapter number 4, here's what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice when the sun's shining. Rejoice again in the midnight hour. Rejoice at noon and rejoice in the dark. Rejoice and rejoice again. And don't ever quit rejoicing. Bless your God. Praise Him through the midnight hour. Amen. You stare the devil in the face. You stare that crowd that's done you wrong in the face. And lift your hands to God and say, I'll praise my way through this. Sir. I'll leave all this to God, but I will focus on Him and praise my way through the midnight hour. Here's what he said. The church at Philippi not only rejoiced, and I say, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. But here's what he said. He said, in everything, give thanks. You mean to tell me, Pastor, you mean to tell me that I'm supposed to thank God for all the... That ain't what he said. He didn't say thank God for the midnight hour. He didn't say, for everything give thanks. He said, in everything. In everything. Not for everything. Listen, I've been smacked around. I've been done wrong. I've had lies told. I've had money taken. I can only tell you so much about all the things that I'll be honest, I can't thank God for those things. If you rob me at gunpoint today, I ain't going to say, Lord, I just want to thank you for this crook who took all my money. He didn't say for everything. Brother Maurice, he said in everything. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you find yourself, even in the midnight hour, you're supposed to be thankful. When you're going out of your mind, just say, I'm going to be thankful in this. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like what I'm facing. I don't like the anxiety. I don't like the depression. But in this, I must give the Lord thanks. I don't like when money's tight. I don't like it when there's more bills piling up than there is money in the bank. But Lord, I am in this season of my life. I am going to give you thanks, for you alone are worthy. Amen. Not for everything, but in everything. Is anybody getting this? In it, you got to learn part of your Christianity is you being able to praise God in everything. You ain't much of a Christian till you learn to do it. You listening? Till you learn to thank Him in everything, you ain't much of a Christian. Amen. How's the church made it? You go back and study. I'm trying to quit. I got two more instances in Paul's life of midnight hour. This is all I'm going to get, I think. Unless y'all want to go into overtime. I feel good. But be careful what you ask for. Oh, hallelujah. You go study them old martyrs of our faith. They tied them up them stakes. Some of them they turned upside down on crosses and crucified them upside down. Said, if you'll just deny the Savior, deny the gospel, deny God's word, we'll have mercy on you and we'll make your death very swift. They would say things, Polycarp said, he ain't ever done me nothing but good. Not turning my back on him now. When they lit the fire under his stake, they said he was singing praises to God. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't writhing in pain. He wasn't cursing his persecutors. He died simply praising God. That story is replicated over and over and over in the early history of our spiritual heritage. Of people that in everything gave thanks. Now look at us in America in this hour. A friend done something they shouldn't have done to us, and we act like God and the church and everybody's a bunch of hypocrites, and we're about ready to quit and give up. shame on us.
Amen.
Amen. Shame on me and shame on most of y'all. Preacher, how do we make it through the midnight hour? I think Paul will give us a good example. Sing praises. Praise the Lord in the midnight hour. Amen. You know what? Do you know what his praise did? Amen. So, oh, preacher, it was prayer. I'm not negating prayer. I got a whole other point on prayer we'll see in the end of the book of Acts. But most prayer sessions are nothing more than a bunch of gripe being given to God. Am I right? Come on now, you ain't. Amen. I'm gonna tell you what opened them prison bars is when they got to praising. I'm gonna tell you, Brother Larry, in the end when them bars flew open and that jailer looked around. He had been hearing all them songs, all them testimonies, all that praise being given. When that thing began to shake and he woke up and he seen all them prisoners was getting ready, had opportunity to flee the prison, and he drew his sword to do himself harm. Paul said, wait a minute, sir. Hey there, friend, do thyself no harm. What made that man spring in there into where Paul and Silas was and say, sir, what must I do to be saved? Tell you, when he seen them men beaten and battered and bloody still lift their hands and sing their songs and bless their God, it drew a wicked Philippian jailer to say, they got something I don't possess. Because you see, only those with all can praise God in the midnight. I'm done. Candy's making her way to the piano. Maybe this morning when he come get on the altar and say, Lord, I want to thank you for the blood. Thank you, the blood has been my victory. It's got me through the midnight hour, the judgment of God, but I want to thank you, Lord, that you've helped get me through. You've helped me to make it through so many midnight hours. Lord, by your grace, I'll praise my way in and through every midnight hour I have coming up. Maybe you got to determine to do that. You won't do it by accident. You won't do it if you're being governed by feelings. You have to do it by saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to praise you through the midnight hour. Amen. Maybe you got to just come get on the altar and praise him for other midnight hours he's brought you through. Amen. Maybe you're coming through one right now that you'll have to say, Lord, I just got to praise you because you have been good. I didn't think I was going to make it, but you've helped me. Just get on this altar and thank him and praise him and bless him for all that he's done. Let's stand together.